still in 2 Timothy 4. Please turn there with me. We'll be looking at verses 14 and 15 especially. Now let's remember, although this is a letter written from an individual to another individual, this is the Word of God. Let's give it proper heed. I charge you, says Paul to Timothy, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure in afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Now our text. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Now for the rest of the chapter. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Now again our text, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Paul is saying, be careful. Now you children have heard that from your parents many and many a time, haven't you? Be careful. And maybe some of you husbands have heard this from your wives. Be careful. We say this to one another when we're about to leave on a long trip or when we're about to do something that might potentially have some danger to it. Be careful. We may know it from other times that we've been through this that we need to be paying attention, but it's always good to hear from someone, and we frequently get it anyway. Be careful. That is what Paul is saying to Timothy here. There is a danger that he must be aware of and that he must beware of, to use the words that we have in our New King James here. Now, it may be, children, you don't hear this from your parents or your parents hear it from somebody else, but there are places where people try to tell others, be careful, that we see, for example, on the road all the time. I wonder how many of you children pay much attention when you're in a car or in your van or something of the sort. Pay attention to the signs out on the road. You ever look at them? There are some that they're not really saying be careful, but what they are saying is you might want to pay attention to the exit coming up. Because if you go past this, you're going to have to go a long ways and turn around and come back at it. But they warn you ahead of time, or they let you know ahead of time, that the road you want is just a mile ahead. So, you know, pay attention so you don't go on and on and on. Those are green signs. There are other ones that may be telling you that something you're wanting to do or see or be at is on the way. There may be brown signs, for example, that tell about parks or other tourist attractions. And if you're wanting to go there, they're letting you know these are coming up. Take care. Pay attention. What you're wanting is just up ahead. Or maybe you are really sleepy or you've got to go. A blue sign for a rest stop or for an exit coming up that has gas stations and restaurants and motels, those kind of things you need to be aware of too. There are other signs, though, children, that are more real warnings to be careful. There are yellow ones, like with curves and such, or that warn you that there are other streets or roads coming in. You've got to be careful. And with those, sometimes there are yellow blinky lights or red ones. And there are sometimes red signs. I think most of you children know the only red signs. Well, no, not the only red ones. I was going to say are stop signs, but no, there are yield signs, and there are a few others that use red in them too. There are other signs that are orange, and they warn you that there is road construction coming up. You've got to be careful so you don't, number one, run into a ditch or into a hole that's being dug, or even worse, because the worst that's going to happen is that you hurt yourself and rack up your car. But worse yet is if you're not being careful, you could hurt a worker or kill a worker. You could wreck some of the equipment. That's not as bad, but it's bad enough. It's not yours. And you might involve messing up or killing other drivers. So you've got to be careful. That's what these signs mean. That's what these signs mean. We've got to pay attention, particularly with dangers. And so that's what Paul is saying here. Be careful about this guy, Alexander, a coppersmith. Now, you children may know a smith. We know lots of people with the last name of Smith. A smith is a particular kind of worker. It's a man who works with metal. And so copper, you know, that's the kind of metal that we have inside of most wires. That's the kind of metal that's maybe on the bottom of some of your mom's pans. That is the metal, that reddish-brown metal that's on the outside of pennies. It used to be through and through with pennies, but that's a long time ago. That is copper. And we make things, and people back then made things out of copper, or a couple of different things that are made with copper, like brass and bronze. So Alexander was a coppersmith. This was his job in life. This was the calling that he had from God. He was apparently good at making things out of the metal copper. Though he was good at that, he was not a good man himself. He was skilled, but he was wicked. And what do we see about him here? We see that he went against Paul and caused him much harm. So who was this guy? Alexander, that's got to be, it's not a very common name. I wonder how many of you know someone named Alexander? It's not a real common name today. Sometimes when boys are named that, why, they have the nickname of Alex or Alec, or maybe even Sandy, Alexander, you know. But it's not a real common name. But in Bible times, in New Testament times, it was an unbelievably common name. We think of common names for boys like in the saying, well, every Tom, Dick, and Harry does that, right? And these are common names, and Bob, and Dave, and Mike, and things like that. These are very common names. And Alexander was about as exotic and unusual as Bob, or Dave, or Mike today. Very common name, because people named their boys after the famous Macedonian king, Alexander, who's sometimes called Alexander the Great. So who is he? We have no idea. We really have no idea. There are five different guys in the Bible who are called Alexander, including this guy. And as far as we can tell, he's not the same as any of the other four. There are some people who think, well, maybe he's the same Alexander in Ephesus in Acts 19, verse 33. But he wasn't a coppersmith. He made these little model, souvenir models of the great temple of Diana, the goddess. But he was a silversmith, and to work, there would be some things that would be similar, but the metals work differently. It's not the same guy, and there are other reasons for this not to work out. After all, he was in Ephesus. Timothy is in Ephesus. If Paul is warning Timothy about somebody in Ephesus when he's telling him to be coming to Rome, hey, wouldn't Timothy know about this Alexander already? Of course. So why would Paul have to remind him as if this is a new thing? Secondly, he's talking about the situation in Rome, not some guy back in Ephesus. So, there are only a few things we really know about this Alexander. Who is he? Well, he's a metal worker. He's a coppersmith. He makes things out of copper, out of bronze, and out of brass. What sort of things? Well, probably like most coppersmiths, he would make tools and maybe some implements and decorative things. There are some things that are made out of copper that are very pretty. If you keep it really shiny and red, it's really pretty. Or if you let it tarnish a whole bunch so that it turns this very pretty greenish blue, it's like rust on steel or on iron, but it doesn't mess up the copper as badly, and it looks much prettier than rust. Some of you children may have seen this, you adults I know have. Buildings that have copper roofs, and they get this corrosion to them that stops at a certain level, and it's this beautiful greenish blue. We call it a patina, right? So, he worked with this sort of stuff. That's what we know about him. And he seems to be somebody that's in Rome, and we know that he'd been particularly hateful during Paul's trial the second time. He's under, or has been under trial a second time. There'd been a first time. We read about that. We'll look at that next time in verse 16. And that's right after the time when he went to Rome, and we read about that finally in Acts chapter 28. And that ended with him being released, as we've seen before. But this is at his second trial. This guy, Alexander the coppersmith, was nasty and was, well, hateful. And we see that he did much harm. What's going to happen to him? Paul says this here. May the Lord repay him according to his works. It would seem that there was to be no mercy for him. And there is no mercy for anyone unless and until God gives us the grace of faith and repentance. And unless Alexander came to that point, there would be no mercy for him. Just as there is no mercy for any of us unless we cry out to Jesus to save us from our sin. With our new hearts, we have faith. With our new hearts, we have repentance. In this respect, there's no difference, really, between Alexander and Paul himself at that point. But it seems almost anyway that Paul is prophesying that it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Now, we can never say this humanly speaking, but we've got to remember that Paul had the insight of the Spirit as an apostle that we don't. We don't know how a God might use his Spirit to work in a person's heart. Look at a wicked persecutor that put to death many in the faith and how God changed him. And I'm talking about Paul himself. Paul himself, who had written to Timothy in a previous letter that he was the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy 1:15. Could God change such a wicked man as Alexander? Sure he could. He changed Paul back when he was Saul of Tarsus. God changed him. God saved him from his sin. God gave him spiritual eyes to see Jesus, spiritual ears to hear the gospel, a spiritual mind to be able to understand, and a spiritual heart that lived and believed. God could do that. God can do that. He can do that for you if he has not already. question is, would God? And God does not do so for everyone. And it appears, almost anyway, that Paul is saying isn't going to happen in Alexander's case. What is going to happen is that he is going to be getting repaid in a bad way. Repaid for the damage done to Paul, the damage done to the gospel. Now, I want you to notice that this isn't some sort of personal revenge that Paul's talking about here. It isn't anything of the sort. It is that this Alexander has offended... Paul doesn't care. Paul doesn't care that Alexander has offended against him. And that's not, in a way, what's going to be judged. It is that Alexander has offended against God and against the gospel of grace. He has offended against King Jesus. That is the problem. And he will. It's not a maybe. He will get his reward. A little bit of application I want to make here for us, friends. And that is, for a time, the wicked can cause annoyance for the believer. This was a great annoyance for Paul, wasn't it? God allows unbelievers, God allows the wicked to cause annoyance for the believer, but a time. But the wicked cannot destroy, nor can they stop the progress of the gospel, no matter how hard they try. Does Alexander still have an influence today? No. About the gospel that Paul preached? Sure. Sure. The wicked cannot stop the progress of the gospel, nor can he cause ultimate problems. Maybe I should say they. They cannot cause any trouble for believers ultimately. We see, going down to verse 17, and I'm anticipating next sermon. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me. And going down to verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. That is what every believer can see. So, you who by the grace of God are saved, you who are godly, take heart. And I preach to myself here. Hardship that the wicked try to put on us cannot, will not go on forever. You must look to your Savior, who will bring you deliverance in his good time. It may be that you, as you sing from Psalm 23, will have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But you must fear no evil, for he is with you. His rod and staff comfort you. It continues to be true that he prepares a table before you, before himself, prepares it for you in the presence of your enemies. And he anoints your head with oil. Your cup runs over. And it's an absolute sure thing that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And now I'd speak to any who are listening who would cause hardship to the godly. You had best be careful, because you are not merely fighting against man. You're fighting against God himself. The one whose people you are trying to destroy is mighty. He loves his people that you're messing with. And you are building up his fierce anger. You may scoff now. And all we have to do right now is get onto the internet, look at some discussion boards or discussion on an article or something, and you can see these people scoffing and seeking to destroy the Christians even more. But you will remember with horror this warning you have spurned, and we will laugh at you. We will laugh at you. So, Timothy is being told, be careful. Be careful. So let's get back to this. We've got to acknowledge that nothing happens outside the will of God. Right? We all know this. Even the wicked actions of wicked people are part of the plan of God. God does not cause them to be evil, but God has decreed everything to work in their evil. So, if this is all part of God's will, why does Paul have to caution Timothy? Why does he have to tell him, be careful? Well, it's wise and proper for him to do so. Such a man as this can and does cause trouble, and so he must be avoided if at all possible. For after all, we have plenty of assurance in God's word that while God is sovereign entirely, man is responsible too. And so we must take care. We must be careful. We must use, when God tells us to do things, we must use the means he's provided to be taken care of as well, which includes, at this point, being careful about and around wicked men. I want to give you a couple of commands, really, from the book of Proverbs having to do with the wicked. For example, we could look at Proverbs 22, verse 3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple, that's the dummies, the simple pass on and are punished. And we could go forward a few chapters to chapter 27, and in verse 12 we read, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. Almost exactly the same words. If God repeats it, it must be important. Be careful in dealing with the wicked. The wise man foresees trouble, and he takes refuge. But the simpleton, like simple Simon in the nursery rhyme, keeps on going and suffers for it. Timothy is a good bit younger man than Paul. Now, younger men tend to think they know a lot, no more than the old, and they don't. They don't. But another thing about young men in the ministry is this, God willing, normally, by the actuarial table, they have a lot more time ahead of them to be working for the kingdom, a lot more years to be useful to the people of God than an older man, particularly an older man who's under a death sentence. In the case of Paul, Timothy, being a younger man, has many more years before him, God willing, in useful work for the kingdom. He should not end or shorten his usefulness unnecessarily. A little bit of application here. It should be obvious. There are things, and there are times, when we should avoid getting into situations that are going to be dangerous. There are times that such things are to be avoided if possible. And it can be better to take in the gospel secretly to a place than to go in with a frontal assault against those temporarily more powerful. So this is part of the justification for us having some missionaries for a long time in the Middle East who were there officially to be teaching. And we've done this in other lands as well. And they did do that. It's not that they lied about it. But they were not only teaching certain things, you know, like we'd have a professor of math or a professor of history or a professor of French or whatever. They not only did do that, but they were teaching others about Jesus Christ. On the other hand, we do have to be aware that there are times when avoiding problems is just cowardice and faithlessness. To deny Jesus Christ, that is not allowed. But Paul is not calling upon Timothy to do that. It's nothing of the sort. He's calling upon Timothy to stay away from this Alexander the coppersmith. This wasn't a problem for Timothy right now. But it can be for us. How do we know when a situation is to be avoided out of faithfulness or to be gone into in faithfulness. How do we know the difference? It takes a lot of wisdom. It takes a lot of prayer. But know this. If part of where you're going involves casting aside your Christian profession, outright denying it, then for sure it's wrong. Then for sure it's wrong. If it's merely avoiding bad men in order that you may get the gospel in, it probably is a good thing to do. In any case, be careful. In every case, speak of the good news that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. Speak of the good news that He is ruling over all things. Speak of the good news that He is renewing all. Speak of the good news that sinners may come and have a part in Him. As you do so, be careful. But as you do so, be diligent in Christ to do just that. Amen. We'll sing now from Psalm 39 again, this time using Part B. Let's stand for this, and then we'll receive God's blessing.
Deliver me from all my
God's people, you who have heeded the gospel call, receive now this declaration of blessing from your God through the mouth of his servant. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Matt.
You have like a model, or can you just make a model of your
nice
dad.
Thank you.